Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Father, we love you so much. And God, you know the meaning of sacrifice because you created it. You were the first to sacrifice, Father. And you put in the hearts of these men and women that stand before us here in this auditorium. And I know there's thousands and thousands more across America, Father, who gave up so much to serve in a country where we can have the freedoms that we have, Father. And it's because, first, by your grace, Father, and second, by the sacrifice that you put in their hearts to do. And they did it because of their families, because they love their families, because they love you, God, because they love this country. And Father, we thank you for these men and women here. We ask your blessing and your favor be upon them, God. In the name of Jesus, and all people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Once upon a time, a pig and a chicken were walking down a village street. You know there's a joke in here somewhere, right? They came upon a church sign, which was advertising a bazaar. Who calls it that anymore? A bazaar and breakfast, which was going to be held in a few days. At the bottom of the sign, the menu was given. Ham and eggs will be served from 6:30 to 8 a.m. The chicken turned to the pig and said, "See, even we can help in the work of the church." "Yes," said the pig, "but yours is only a contribution. Mine is a sacrifice." Y'all get that? The pig has to die in order to have the ham, right? But the egg, okay. We're connecting, right? You may have heard it said this way: all sacrifice some, but some sacrificed all. Because you see, and we don't realize this until it comes the time to celebrate, that there are men and women who died in their duty and their sacrifice. They went and they sacrificed time away from family and friends and even from their country, their passions and desires to do this, to serve, and they never came back. So those are some of the ones that sacrificed all. And we have a God. We have a God and a Savior Jesus who understands what that means. And so most of us around here, if we've never given up something like that, or we're not close to somebody who we've lost, then we don't understand fully. We can grasp some in our finite minds, but we can't fully grasp the sacrifice that was made by Jesus when he died on the cross for us. We can strive and we can try, but we can't fully. You see, we often think of it in this light at our military and armed forces, but I also believe this true to be of Almighty God when he had to sacrifice one creation for another creation. And I don't know if you've seen scripture in that light or looked at it, but in the beginning, sacrifice was required at the initial rupture of relationship between humanity and God. A sacrifice at that point was required to bring it back together. We read in Genesis 3, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them." Too often, the idea of mankind realizing its nakedness upon the first sin is termed, it's not termed in a sexual fashion. It has nothing to do with that. It seems that the major idea here could be, though, for Adam and Eve, vulnerability and shame, or maybe judgment. Because when their eyes were opened, they saw their nakedness. They became vulnerable. They became shameful. They judged themselves even. And so we know in Scripture says that they hid because of their nakedness. Have you ever had a nightmare about speaking in public and realizing that you're naked? Anybody ever tell you about that? It's a horrible realization. Or have you ever walked in, this is probably more for us, have you ever walked in on somebody who was half-dressed? Or maybe someone's walked in on you and you're only half-dressed. What do you do? Oh, wait, hey, what? Hey, wait a minute. There's something here that says, you can't see that. It's like you get this feeling inside, someone has just violated me. And I wonder if that's how Adam and Eve felt when their eyes were opened. It's like, whoa, we're naked. Oh, we can't be like this in front of God. Their eyes were open to the world. God had made them in perfection. But then sin came into the world. There is an instant urge to hide. There is an instant urge to protect. There is an instant urge to find a way to cover it up. When Adam and Eve's eyes were open and they saw their nakedness, they were vulnerable. And they felt ashamed because of the way that they looked or who they were. Then God went into provision mode for humanity. He gives them a covering for their shame. He gives them a covering for their vulnerability. But in order for this to happen, a death needed to occur. A sacrifice needed to happen. And this is the first real sacrifice in creation. This is the first time one thing was required to die so that humanity was not required to pay the full brunt of its sin. One of God's creations had to die, had to sacrifice in order for another to move forward, to gain. It's also said a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it costs you something. Have you ever thought of it that way when you sacrifice something? We call a lot of things sacrifice. All right, well, I'll sacrifice and I'll give you your turn. Or I'll sacrifice and give you this. Or I'll sacrifice so you can do that. We really don't know the true meaning of sacrifice most of the time. We use the word and throw it around all the time. Like, I'm going to sacrifice. But if it didn't cost you something, it's not a sacrifice. Sacrifice runs throughout the narrative of the Old Testament. Moving into the Bible, we see Noah. Immediately after exiting the ark, when the flood subsided, he offers a sacrifice to the Lord. Then in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, we see full-blown sacrificial systems structured with proper animal, places to offer the sacrifices, methods of sprinkling the blood. It got complex. Sacrificing to God got specific. It got complex. When reconciliation was needed to be made, when redemption needed to be made, when forgiveness needed to be had, sacrifices are a way back to fellowship with God. In the Old Testament, it was about what you did to get back to God. If you were able to do what God required of you to do to get back in His good graces. By instituting the sacrifices, this Desmond Alexander says, by instituting the sacrifices and associated rituals outlined in Leviticus, the Lord places at the disposal of the Israelites a way of restoring and a way of maintaining a harmonious relationship with God. God says, do this, and it will bring us back together. As mankind grew more complex, the manner in which the sacrifices were required became more complex. The manner by which they sin ruptured their relationship to the Lord and then required restoration. Therefore, the sacrifice became more complex. And there was symbolism for the sacrifices. I mean, we think today, what's the symbolism we think of when we think about the ultimate sacrifice? What's the symbol? The cross. Symbols are important. That cross symbolizes the greatest sacrifice that was ever given for mankind. An outward observance without any real inward meaning is only a ceremony. But a rite which has a present spiritual meaning is a symbol. And points to the future reality, conveying at the same time the blessing that is yet to appear. When we think of the cross, we think of a sacrifice, but we also think, when we think of the full gospel, We think about that he died on it, he was buried, but then he rose from the dead. So there is something that has yet to happen, that has yet to appear, and that is the second coming of Christ. That's what that also means. And so that sacrifice is a sacrifice that has purpose for the future, not just for the present. I'm not giving up something. Christ didn't just give up something for the people of that day. His sacrifice was for the past, the present, and the future, for what was to come, right? We don't see it in the light because we sacrifice now, and it's always in the present. It's always in what we can see and feel and touch. But many times, some of the sacrifices that we make, they carry on to future generations. Sacrifice then fixes the sin problem of mankind, but points forward to an ultimate reality that in a fallen humanity, we can live in harmony with God because of what he did for us. Not because of what he's requiring us to do, but because of what he did for us. It went the other way. Instead of what God required us to do, then it was what he asked his son to do for us. What does sacrifice look like in your life? Think for a second. Maybe you have never killed an animal out of obedience to a deity, but the principle by which sacrifice operates is one you live your life by. And without it, you would be lost in a chaotic world. So we all have sacrifice in some way. It's just the levels of complexity in sacrifice. A sacrifice for you may not be a sacrifice for me. And the opposite is true. What is a sacrifice for me may be nothing for you. And if I'm a believer, it's what God requires for each of us, right? We throw around fair and not fair all the time. Well, they didn't have to give up as much as I had to give up. Well, for you, the sacrifice might be greater than it is for them, or vice versa. We kind of go back to weighing ourselves and our blessings and our judgments according to our neighbors rather than to what God requires of us. We look to each other instead of to the God who is asking us to sacrifice. And God doesn't call us to sacrifice just for the sake of sacrifice, but as a response to obedience. Let me read you something in 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. You get that there? Has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying his voice? The Lord rejoices when we obey. I think back to Adam and Eve, and I think that's what he just wanted. He just wanted them to walk because, you know, he gave them freedom in the garden except for the one tree, this one place. I just need you to not touch, not eat from, don't do anything with this. Just look at it. You have freedom in all of the rest of the garden. But isn't that true for a lot of us? We want what we can't have. We want what we can't have. Well, what do you mean I can't have it? Who says I can't have it? If I want it, I can have it. And that's not true if we want to follow what God wants. Yes, physically we might be able to work hard enough to get what we want. But if we're following God, then we'll walk in obedience. And see, God honors obedience greater than sacrifice. Obedience over sacrifice. Let me read you out of Proverbs 21. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do right and to be just is better to the Lord than a sacrifice. He wants you to walk in what is right. He wants you to stand up for justice. But you see, in this, we end up sacrificing. Because it requires something of us to be obedient sometimes, right? So sometimes we get one with the other. It's important. It has to happen that way. So to be obedient, to walk in obedience, sometimes requires us to sacrifice. And God gets both from us. Sacrifice is to be done as an act of obedience. Sometimes sacrifice isn't giving up one thing for something better, because that's how we look at it. Well, I'm going to give this up because I'm going to get this. You know, it's not like let's make a deal. Well, if you want what's behind curtain number one, or do you want to take this $300? Because what's back there, it might be a zonk, or it might be this great thing that's worth $10,000, but you're taking a chance. You're taking a chance. Sometimes sacrifice isn't giving up one thing for something better. It's sacrifice even when the giving up is to honor or protect or sustain what God has already provided. Sometimes that sacrifice that we have to do this to maintain what God has asked of us. And so sometimes our sacrifice is a continual thing. And then again, as humans, sometimes we get tired. And it's like, how long do I have to keep this up? How long do I have to keep sacrificing? But for the believer, all you have to turn is to the symbol, right? And it should bring everything in perspective. Because the greatest sacrifice was Christ giving it all. First, he came from heaven. He came from glory. He came from joy. He came from the perfect place. So he could be born to die. So he could be born to sacrifice. So he sacrificed his glory in heaven to come down to this earth, to walk as we walk, to be born as we were born, to experience what we experience. Yes, Scripture says without sin. And then he gave up his life. We talk about it all the time. No one took it from him. We look at Scripture like that. They took him. They killed our Savior. He walked in that because he chose to obey his Father. Question is, do we choose to obey our Father? So what are you sacrificing? All of you with a career, you are sacrificing 8+ hours of your time for the ability to put food on the table, house over your head, some semblance of order to the world. All of you with kids, you are sacrificing time, health, wealth, sanity in order to make a future better for your children, to progress into the species a step or two further than they are now. Life is a sacrifice. There's no getting around that fact. There are many things that we have to give up to gain in life. It's a cold, hard reality of life. Sacrifice is a bargain with the future that I'm giving this up in hopes. Sacrifice is exchanging the concrete present for the reality of a potential future that I'm going to sacrifice now in hopes that this will happen in the future. Here's the problem with our sacrifices, though. Just like those priests from the Bible, our sacrifice can never, no matter how earnest or honest, take away the barrier wall between us and God. God must be obeyed. We sacrifice concrete reality here and now, time, money, and health, for a desired hypothetical reality in the future. But at best, we get a fleeting glimpse of true meaning and true fulfillment. We sacrifice our honor when we admit to wrongdoing, right? But we never feel fully pure. We sacrifice reputation to do the right thing, right? Some of you, I've had conversations about that. But we second guess that choice later on. Oh, should I have done that? Well, I sure could use that money right now. Or I should. Well, I don't have any friends right now. I sure wish I had a friend. Satan has a way of getting into our minds and make us second guess what God has told us. We sacrifice our time and money, and we are never truly satisfied. We never feel truly whole. There is something missing, something that can attach our sense of longing for meaning and purpose to an ultimate reality, an ultimate purpose. We need material things to do that in this world. So many of us do. But Paul says, don't set our sights on what's in the world, on the material things. We talked about this the other day. He found contentment with a lot or with a little. All this passes away. We talked about it last week. If you were here and I had the rope, and that little red part was our eternity on earth. I mean, our life on earth, where the rest of the rope was our eternity, forever. And we make choices based on this little part that will affect forever. When we need to be thinking and making choices in this little place while we're on earth, this short time, in view of eternity, not in view of what we can gain and gather here on the earth, that which is temporal. And that should affect our sacrifice. And that should affect our obedience in the Lord. Everybody has a deep need to know that they are loved, that they are understood and taken care of by God. But no matter how much we hold on to temporal things, and we all do, the nakedness problem never goes away. It still remains. We all know that none of us here in this room is innocent. If we really look inside myself, I'll find the most evil person I know, because I know my heart. You don't know what's in my mind. You don't know what's in my heart sometimes. The daily battle, the repentance that I have to do. But maybe you do, because you have your own, right? On top of that, we have all tried to make our own coverings for our own sin, right? We work hard to make it better. But we often manage to make it worse. Sometimes we're in this bondage that we think that we can handle. Oh, I can do better. I can do better. And you find yourself in the same place again. When there's only by the power, we sang about it, that the chains are broken because of what Jesus did. So it's a matter of accepting it and walking in it. Not trying to work harder to make yourself better, because you can't do that. We're only made pure and holy and better in the eyes of God by the sacrifice that was made, and accepting the sacrifice that was made and living in the sacrifice that was made. We are incapable of covering our own sin towards a holy God. There is a barrier of sin that erects between ourselves and God. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. But when we have sin, there is darkness, and we can't get rid of it. We all feel it. We know we are out of alignment with the good, but nothing we do, no sacrifice, no matter how big, can fulfill what is required for redemption and reconciliation with God. We can't do that. Listen, none of us can do it. Nothing we can do, but there has been someone or something that has been done for us that can put us back in alignment with a holy God, right? The symbol behind us represents that. In Ephesians 2, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's how we were. Maybe that's how we are. But, it says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You once were this, but now you have a choice to be this because of what Christ did. I don't know anybody who claims to be perfect. I don't know anybody who says that their relationship with their Creator is as good as it could get or should be. Is anybody in here like that? Because I want to know how you got there. I don't know anybody who feels guiltless for their misconduct. We may try to justify it many times. But if we look in Scripture, there is no justification for that when we're walking in disobedience from what God has already asked of us. Everybody has a deep need to know that they are loved, understood, and taken care of by God. Whether they admit it or not, we all have this deep longing to be whole, to not be held back by sin, to be set free from its power over our hearts and mind. I don't know about you, but I battle with that in some areas of my mind and my heart. It feels like, and I know I can't compare it to that, but it feels like that thorn in the flesh sometimes that Paul talked about. Lord, I need help with that. My grace is sufficient. Lord, no, I need you to take it because I can't do what you call me to do without it. My grace is sufficient. Trust in me because it's my power in you that has to be seen, not your power in you. There is the power of the cross. Jesus took your guilt, your shame, your sinfulness upon himself. He took the death that you deserve and is presenting you with the life he lived as a gift. Jesus' sacrifice fills your gap of meaning and purpose. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's no good works that can get you in the right status, in the right mode with God. There's no amount of good works, yet we try, right? We get our minds there. We are only made good by the acceptance and the blood of Christ. Therefore, because God loved us so much, he was so rich in mercy, loved us so much, that should motivate us and be a catalyst in our life and in our hearts and our mind to cause us to do good works for his glory, to do good things. When you enter into a saved relationship with Christ, you are given true meaning, purpose, and direction, not based on your ability or worthiness, not based on your character or your good looks. And don't you all look good today? You are given a true meaning and purpose based on the purpose and love of God. When you become a Christian, your life direction is radically altered, or it should be. You are a living for the Creator. Your decisions have eternal weight. Our decisions on this earth have eternal weight. What we do here, and you've heard this, what we do in this life, matter of fact, the gladiator speaks some great lines. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. The decisions you make matter. You know, we talk about that. Well, the decisions you make matter now, and because they matter, they'll matter in eternity. One of the biggest problems facing our culture right now is this thing called nihilism. And I don't know if you know what that is. It's the belief that nothing matters. The belief that everything is just going to decay and there is no real reason to do anything. But here's the kicker. If there is no God who gives existence true meaning, nihilism is true. There is no ultimate purpose. All your love, all your good deeds, all your desires are in the end utterly meaningless. We can go back and think about in Scripture where it says, all of this is meaningless. But what it means is all of this is meaningless without a creator, without a God. This is true and acknowledged by atheistic philosophers all over the world. So here's the question I'd like to ask you and for you to answer for yourself. Can you defend your existence and the meaning of it? That it matters? Can you do so logically in a way that grants dignity to yourself and to those around you, that brings meaning? You get that from the Word of God, or you should. Our meaning comes from a Creator that we placed our trust in, that he's given us purpose in life, and we should be able to articulate that and live it out. This is one of the most significant things Jesus provides for us. He provides a way through the absurd life that we find ourselves in. He gives us eternal meaning, but there is the kicker to Christianity on nihilism. Nothing matters. If Christianity is true, everything matters. Every word we speak, every thought we think, every action we perform, we do it to the glory of God because of what he did for us. So it matters. It matters not just in here to encourage each other. You see, when we think about church, we think about the body is supposed to build each other up and encourage each other, right? To undergird each other. But we do that very well sometimes. And we forget that there's a lost world that our mission is to go. Our mission is to go and reach a lost world because they matter. We believe that God did for us what he wants to do for them. And it matters. So nihilism doesn't exist here. It's what God tells us matters, and we believe it, and then we walk in it. We stand on a faith that the Bible is true and that it matters. It's been said, it is not sacrifice if we give what we can afford, whether this is money, possessions, or time. I would say that you can't afford not to give, whether it be your time, your money, your possessions, your giftedness. You can't afford not to, because we're supposed to look at a world that is lost and dying. And we need to exhaust every resource we have in order to reach them. And sometimes we retain. We're rich. We're so rich. I mean, look at our plush seats. Your tushy is happy right now because you're sitting in a soft seat. We have so many blessings, and we're afforded so many freedoms. It has been said a sacrifice, and I just said this, it is not sacrifice until we give what we can afford. There's a story in Mark 12 that serves as an example as the cost of sacrifice, and you've heard it before and used in the way of giving. It says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty, and put in everything she had, all she had to live on. She gave till it hurt." That's a sacrifice. That God called me to give it all up. He'll provide. If we believe that he's called us to do it, then he will be the provider for us when the time comes. We all have to make an individual decision what that sacrifice looks like in each of our lives. Sacrifice for me may not be the same for you. Sacrifice for you doesn't look the same for me. Even as God's church in this community, we must determine what sacrifice looks like for us in this community. What are we willing to give up to reach a community as a body of believers? And if you're here, you have to be on board with that. You have to get on board with that. What are we willing to give up? What will it cost us to do what God is asking us to do to reach the lost and the unchurched in this community? Bernie and I just had a conversation out there, and we've had it a couple times, about we need to get on board with these 15 neighborhoods, and we got to find out their HOAs, association president. We need to know how to get in and reach these people in these communities around here. That's what I'm talking about here. I want to be a community church. I'm not a church for the people in Alpharetta. I'm not a church for the people in Atlanta. Unless they want to come here, great. If they want to spend their gas and come here and get on board, I'm all about that. But there's people in these subdivisions that we're called to. We're a community church. And so we need to be about our community here, the surrounding community. That doesn't mean that we don't have neighbors in those other cities, but our focus needs to be right here and reaching these kids. And we've got so many opportunities coming up in the future to do that. And you need to get on board now and say, I'm going to be here for that. I'm going to be on board for that. Whatever comes up, I want to participate in that, because it's to reach the unchurched and the lost in these communities and provide for them. All we have here belongs to God, not us. The seat that you're sitting in, I don't care if you sit in it every week, the same seat, it's not yours. You may have your imprint in it from sitting there so long, but it's not your seat. The microphones that our vocalists just sang on, they don't belong to them. The keyboard, well, one keyboard belongs to Daryl, but the other keyboard doesn't belong to Daryl. But Bernie's guitar may belong to Bernie, but the sound system doesn't belong to any of us. These walls, this building, this property. But we're supposed to be good stewards of it, right? And use it for God's glory. Use these resources, even if we have to exhaust them. They're God's, right? And if he calls us to exhaust him or serve his purpose in any way, shape, or form or fashion, then that's what we're called to do. If we get a hole in the wall, we'll fix it. But if God's called us to bring teenagers in here to have a party and they put a hole in the wall, okay, well, it's a hole in the wall. It's just sheetrock, right? We can patch it. We can fix it. But these belong to God. 2 Corinthians says this, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." This is an example of the church, okay?
For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Listen now. I'm going to back up here. It says, for in a severe test of affliction, this is the church at Macedonia. They are in a severe test of affliction, yet their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They didn't allow what they didn't have to keep them from doing all that God had called them to do. Because it was on God. It's not on them. And that's how we think it's on us to do that. But when God's called us, it's on God to show up. It's on God to follow through. It's on God to provide. And we just have to believe that He will. Let me read on. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They begged that let us help. There are people that are poorer than us, and we want to help them. They begged for it. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Because you see, it comes from obedience. And when we walk in obedience, God calls us to sacrifice, and it doesn't become a burden. It really, the cost of it doesn't even feel like a cost of it, because God asked us and we're willing to give it all. If God called me to give it all, I'll just give it all up. Whatever God wants. You ever been there? You ever been in that place where temporal things just didn't matter that much? I don't care. He can have it all. Let me close. There will always be a sacrifice. A giving up to gain, letting go to picking up, leaving behind to moving forward. We can't stay where we are and advance at the same time. You always have to give up your present position to go where God needs you to go. You can't keep this ground and move over here too. You got to give it up. Because maybe God's asked somebody else to stand there. Maybe your faith has grown greater, and God needs to stretch you, because God never leaves you the same place, right? He's always ready to grow your faith, that faith muscle, when it's time. And to grow it, you got to step in over here, but someone else needs to grow where you were, so they might fill that spot. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. We don't always know it, and it's okay not to know it. We just have to walk in faith. Let me read you Hebrews 9, and let me close and segue here into our worship of communion. Hebrews 9 says this, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he is prepared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with the sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He's dealt with the sin. You have to choose to accept it and walk in it. He's done his part. He sacrificed all. He's waiting on us to get on board and get in alignment with what he's already done. What is divided, God can unify. What is broken, He can heal. Where there is strife, His peace is available. Where there is conflict, love can erase it. It came in the way of Jesus Christ, though. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice one time. We sang a song, He'll do it again. There's many things God will do again and again and again. But He did it one time for all mankind. Jesus died. He won't do it again. He's already done it, and He rose from the dead. The next time we see Him, He's coming back for those who belong to Him because of the place that He said He was going to prepare. I know you believe in Him, but do you believe Him? That's the question you got to ask yourself. I can read His word all day. Yeah, I believe that God's word is true. Yeah, I believe God's word is true. Then you got to walk in it like you believe in Him. I believe what He's going to say, so let me walk in obedience. I believe in His sacrifice, and I know that I can never match it, but He's asked me to give up this, so I gladly will do it. So the Lord can get the glory, so His name can become famous, so the people in these communities can know that Jesus lives in the people that go here. We are here for Him. When He returns, it will be for those who have followed in His footsteps. Obedience in the way of sacrifice. He did it one time. That's what these tables, what's on these tables right now represents, church. The juice represents His blood. The bread represents His body. The sacrifice of body and blood that He gave one time for the forgiveness of sins, that we could be made righteous in the eyes of God, that when God looks at us, He sees the blood of His Son and He accepts us. If you're a believer here today, this means something to you. It should mean something. It should be new every time that you take it. It should have new meaning every time that you participate in it. It should. I pray that your intentionality today is to make it just that. Let me pray. Father, thank You for giving us. You gave up Your Son. You were the first to give up something, God, so that what You love also You can gain. Your creation, Your children. You loved us so much. We matter so much, God, that You sent Your Son. But not just for us. You love all Your children, regardless if they love You or pay attention to You or acknowledge Your presence, that You are God or not. You love them the same. And Your desire is for them to come to You, God. May we love people like You love people. May we steward everything about our lives in view, in light of eternity. It doesn't belong to us, God. It belongs to You. Our homes, our material possessions, our bank accounts. Yes, Lord, even our children, our spouses, our family, they belong to You. Our own self belongs to You, Lord. And You gave everything that we might be one with You again. Jesus, thank You for giving up Yourself. You laid Your life down for us. You allowed the blood to be poured from Your body for our sake. And we thank You for that. So bless this communion now to Your glory as we remember what You did for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.